That's what our topic is. Yeah. For those who are our guests today, I just want to let you know that we've been doing a series of messages on the church. And last week, Tony Floyd, one of our elders, ended a series on the church and its parables. And today, we're going to be talking about the church and its propagation, or its spread, or its increase. And there are going to be two sermons on this particular topic. One is called evangelism, and the other is called discipleship. Next week, John will deliver that message. About three or four years ago, I can't really remember, but I did a series of messages on evangelism. One was simply called evangelism. The other one was called there was two others anyway. the other one was called Is God Angry? And the other one was called Objections to Our Faith. And I took a look at some of those older sermons to see if there was anything from those sermons that I could use for this one. And as it turned out, there wasn't anything. So anyway, this sermon is going to be a little bit different. This is going to be more about the why instead of the how. But at the end of the message, we're going to have a little clip it, a little video to tell you how to evangelize. So let me begin with this question. Have you ever asked yourself, why should I evangelize? After all, I'm not one of the pastors. I'm not one of the teachers. I'm not one of the elders. These guys get paid to do that. Shouldn't they be the ones that are supposed to evangelize? Well, yeah, they are. But the scriptures teach that it's the responsibility of every one of God's people. So let me give you at least six sound biblical reasons why each one of us should evangelize. The first reason, and the most compelling reason, is because it's commanded of us by our Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see that in Matthew 28, verse 19. And I found another verse over in Ezekiel that I thought was very interesting, an Old Testament text, where God tells Ezekiel, he says, go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. So it's always been God's habit of sending people out to carry his message to his people. And so I think that's a very interesting verse in the Old Testament. And these verses in themselves, especially Matthew 28, are really compelling, and that in itself should be reason enough for us to evangelize, because it was commanded by our sovereign Lord and King to go out and reach the lost. The second reason that we should all witness is because of our love for the lost. Now, I realize that some lost people are just not real lovable. If you've been around some of them, you know what I mean. In fact, they're very agnostic and contemptuous of our beliefs. But we are commanded to love all men. All men, whether they're regenerate or unregenerate. God wants us to love them. And if you don't, then you might want to examine your heart and ask God to give you a deep, abiding love for lost people. You see, the most loving thing that we can do is present the gospel in the hopes that God will be pleased to save them. What does Galatians 5:22 say? And it's a list of the gifts of the Spirit, right? And in those gifts, one of those fruits of the Spirit is love. And it's love's nature to give. For example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son, So love gives, and if the love of Christ abides in you, you will want to give it to others. Now, I'm going to throw this in as a little sidebar. If you want to know what people love the most, just listen to what they talk about the most. They talk about what they love the most. And if your heart is filled with love for Christ, then what is going to flow forth from your lips is Christ. It's what you're going to want to talk about, because He is the love and the desire of your heart. He is the greatest of all treasures. So people talk about what they love the most, and if you love Christ, then you're going to share Christ with others. You will evangelize. Third, witness simply because it's the wise thing to do. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who is wise does what? Wins souls." Now, I don't consider myself, in fact, my wife and I were talking about this morning, I don't consider myself to be all that wise, at least not in the eyes of the world. But since God says it's wise to win souls, then we should be about doing just that. Because I don't know about you, and I think you feel the same way that I do, but I want to be wise in the eyes of God. Fourth reason we should witness is so others won't spend an eternity in hell separated from God. Now, folks, hell is very real. In spite of the fact that multitudes of people these days try to deny it, hell is real, and Jesus had more to say about hell than He did about heaven. That should cause us to pause and to think. Hell is a terrifying place. It's a place of outer darkness and agony. And those who are not saved, those who go out into eternity without Christ, that's where they go. So witnessing is an attempt to keep them from hell. The fifth reason is because it glorifies God to do so, and it pleases Him immensely. And you see in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that in everything that you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever, do everything to the glory of God. So that includes evangelizing. So that too brings glory to God when we evangelize. And then 2 Corinthians 4:15 tells us the same thing. Six, witness so people will find the love and the fellowship of God. John 1:3 says, What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the greatest of all treasures. What should thrill us the most about Jesus is Jesus. What should thrill us the most about Jesus is Jesus. Not about what He can do for us, but about who He is in and of Himself. And I can think of no greater thing than me and you being in Christ and Christ being in us. It frees the sinner from sin. It delivers the lost from damnation, and it reveals the true and living God to those who don't know Him. And then on top of that, the angels rejoice when one passes from death to life. Luke 15:10 says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So as God's people, shouldn't we also rejoice when a sinner repents and comes to Christ? And shouldn't we weep over the lost? We should. But I'm afraid all too often we don't. Shouldn't we ask the Lord of the field to send laborers into the harvest? Of course we should. The salvation of others is the goal of our efforts, and the love of God is our motive. Can anything be greater? No. So give. Give yourself away. Now, those are but a few of the reasons why we should witness, but I can just hear some of you right now. I can hear what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I can't do that. I heard someone say that to me the other day. He said, it just scares me to death. Just the thought of telling others about Jesus. Others might be thinking, well, I don't have to get the gift of evangelism. Well, guess what? Most of us don't have the gift of evangelism. But that doesn't mean that we aren't called as the body of Christ as a whole to share the gospel with others. So let's talk about how that's done and how to get over your fear. Okay? First, we need a solid foundation. If you're going to evangelize, you need a solid foundation. A solid foundation is the very first step in preparing to share the gospel with others. Without a solid foundation, buildings don't stand, nations don't last long, and Christians don't witness well. The foundation, of course, that I'm talking about is the foundation of basic Christian doctrine, sound doctrine. Now, I know there are people out there who say doctrine is important. I got news for you. It is important. Because doctrine is what you believe. So, do you know what the Trinity is? I mean, I know that none of us can adequately describe the Trinity, but do you know what the Trinity is? Do you know how many natures Jesus has? One or two? Are we saved by grace through faith or by grace and works? For what purpose? Another question would be, for what purpose did Jesus die? And did he rise from the dead? If so, why? See, maybe you're one of those people who doesn't believe that doctrine is important. Maybe you think that we should just tell people about Jesus and let them choose to accept or reject him. Well, unfortunately, witnessing isn't always that simple. Knowing what and why you believe is absolutely essential. For example, if someone said to you that they wanted to receive Jesus as their Savior but didn't believe that he was God manifest in the flesh, is that important? Well, of course it is. If someone says, well, the Trinity isn't biblical, what would you say? Huh? What would you say? Is the Holy Spirit a force? Or is he the third person of the Godhead? Which is he? Do you know? Doctrine is important because it defines who we put our trust in. It is not simply that we have faith, but it's who your faith and trust is in. Now, folks, we are all called by God to accurately know his word. All of us. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Right? And we are also called to grow, by God, to grow in our walk with him. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Hebrews 6:1. Now, I know a lot of professing Christians who have been in church most of their lives who still know very little about God's Word. In fact, I can remember one guy in particular. He was in Sunday school class with my father before he died. And he had been sitting under sound biblical teaching for years, but He made a statement in Sunday school class one day. I'd like to knock my father plumb over. He said, well, you know, aside from all this, if you just keep those Ten Commandments, you're going to be all right. Well, guess what? The Jews couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, and neither can we. If we could, what would have been the purpose of Christ coming here to die on the cross in the first place? Next, we are called by God to search the Scriptures daily. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Acts 17:11. So, how good is your foundation? Are you weak in the basic Christian foundation? Can you defend the Trinity? Can you show someone in the Bible that Jesus is God in flesh, or that salvation is by faith only and not by works? Do you know if Jesus rose from the dead in the same body in which he died? Or did he rise in a different spiritual body? Now, these things may not be important to you, but I'm telling you, if you're going to share your faith with others, they're extremely important, and these questions are crucial, and you need to have correct answers. The question is, do you? If your foundation is weak, then you need to strengthen it before evangelizing. Without a good foundation, you won't be able to stand against a breeze of opposition. And this is why you must first establish your foundations. You must witness in the strength of truth, not in the weakness of error. Just like a baby. I've seen plenty of this morning. Just like a baby must crawl before it walks, a Christian must know the basics before he can mature. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. In other words, grow up. You can get off the milk and start eating the meat. And that's where we need to be, eating the meat. The milk satisfies for a while, but after a while, you've got to have some more nourishing food. Same thing's true spiritually. So here are three important verses that I want you to remember. First, let's learn some elementary teachings about this before we move on. These are three of the most important verses in the Bible concerning evangelism because they give us assurance about some very important truths when sharing the gospel, where sharing the gospel is concerned. They are Isaiah 55:11, Romans 1:6, and John 12:32. So let's look first at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. And it says, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which it was sent. You see, God's word is unique, that it was God who created. It was by his word that he created. God said, let there be light, and there was light in Genesis 1:3. And then over in the book of Hebrews, we see that it was by faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1 and John 1:14. So when Jesus was on earth, he taught. And he taught with words, and his words had a powerful effect on people. They angered some, and they broke others. But when Jesus spoke, things happened. Jesus also forgave sins by speaking forth his word. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Luke 5:20. Remember, only God can forgive sin. He raised the dead by speaking his word. Lazarus, come forth. You know why I use the name Lazarus? Many of you have probably already heard this, but I love it anyway. If he'd have just called for them to come forth, every person in the grave would have come out of there. So Jesus called him by name. You see that in John 11:43. And then by his word, he calmed the wind and the seas. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and it became perfectly calm. Matthew 2:28. And then by his word, he cast out demons. And he said to them, "Be gone," and they came out. Matthew 8:32. He also healed people by his word. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Matthew chapter 8, verses 3. And then the word of God, the Bible, it is powerful. And it's described with many wonderful qualities. First, we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then it is the sum of all truth. It is the truth. Psalms 119 verses 151 says, "The sum of thy word is truth." Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is the truth, and God's word is the truth. And then on top of that, it makes us free. It sets us free. "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall" what? "Make you free." And then it produces faith. "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Romans 10:17. And then last, it judges. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Hebrews 4:12. So you see, the word of God is a mighty weapon. And that's why it's important for us to memorize it. I tell you, often when the fiery darts of Satan come and start striking in your heart and your mind, the best shield against those fiery darts is the word of faith. It sends Satan running like a scalded dog. He cannot stand it. So memorize the word. Whenever those thoughts and those evil things come into your heart and your mind, you can ward them off with the word. That's why David said, "Lord, I hide your word in my heart that I might not" what? "Sin against you." Romans 1:16 says, this is our second important verse. 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power God unto salvation. The gospel is. So what is the gospel? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read it again. I know we've been through this before, but I don't think you can overdo studying and meditating and reflecting on these verses. What is the gospel? Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now here it is. Here's the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Now that's the gospel. That's the good news. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the sacrificial death and physical resurrection of Jesus for our sins. It is the powerful message of salvation to sinners. If you know the Word of God, if you know what it will accomplish and what God intends, and if you know that the gospel has the power to save, then it should ease your mind to know that in witnessing, you are using the two very powerful weapons, the Word of God and the gospel of God. Of course, the Word of God is the Bible, and the gospel of God is His revelation of redemption. John 12:32, the last verse of the three I want us to look at this morning, that I want you to keep in mind is, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now here Jesus speaks specifically about His crucifixion. It is He who draws to Himself all who will be saved. So when you present the gospel, the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ for sins, Jesus draws the sinner to Himself. He does the work, not us. As Christians, we are to witness with truth and honesty and integrity. As the Lord provides the opportunity, you should respond in a humble and gentle spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. We cannot quarrel with the lost. But he must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And in that, you should point people to Jesus. It is He alone who saves. He and He alone. Now, if you know what the Word of God's Word will accomplish and what God desires, that the gospel is powerful to save, and that it is Jesus who draws men to Himself, then you should realize that the responsibility for salvation does not rest with you. It rests with God. So you're the teacher. You're the deliverer of good news. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Romans 10:14. You help them hear. A young salesman, highly disappointed over the loss of a big, big sale. He went, talked to his manager about it and was lamenting, sad over the fact he had lost that sale. But he said to the manager, "I guess that just proves you can't lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." And the manager's response was, "Son, your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." And so is it with evangelism. Our lives should be so filled with Christ. Now listen, so filled with Christ that we create in others a thirst for the gospel, a thirst for truth, a thirst for Jesus Christ. Now these three verses that we just looked at should help you gain some confidence. Listen, you witness, God saves. You plant the seeds, God waters. He uses you. It is His Word that accomplishes salvation. It is His gospel that is powerful. It is His Son who draws men to Himself. You witness in power when you witness with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God. But if you're going to succeed in evangelism, prayer is absolutely essential. Jesus said in Matthew 9, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Listen, Prayer is absolutely essential in a Christian's life, and without it, your witness will be far less effective, and you will be far more open to the attacks of the enemy. When you witness, you need the blessings and support of the Lord. You need to be in fellowship with Him. Prayer is what makes it possible. We should be men and women of prayer. I'm convinced that every one of us ought to take the time every second Sunday of the month and come back here to intercessory prayer time. Now, I know a lot of us can't make it, but you ought to try to make it when you can. Lori Grubbs is the one that's leading up that ministry right now. Bless her heart, she's been in there almost every week by herself. Anyway, we should be men and women of prayer. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but we should be men and women of prayer. And I'm speaking to myself just as surely as I'm speaking to you. When you witness, you plant the seeds of the gospel, but it is God who causes the growth. In prayer, you ask God to give growth. In prayer, you ask God to convict the unrepentant of their sin, and by that, awaken them to their need of salvation. In prayer, you let your request be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. So, think back on your own conversion. Weren't there people praying for you to come to Christ? I bet there were. And so we should be praying for our friends and our relatives to come to Christ. I know that's true. So let's look now at what we should pray about before we go out and evangelize. First thing we need to do is pray for illumination of God's Word. Illumination. No understanding, no foundation. You read and study the Word of God and pray to the authors of the Scripture, who is the Holy Spirit, to open up your understanding about what the Scriptures are teaching. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. To be diligent means to be characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Painstaking effort. The word workman there means work. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you. It's hard work to study God's Word and labor over it in order to understand the heart of God. It takes work. You can't just read it. You need to study it. Dig into it. Of course, I'm not saying that reading the Word, but we're commanded to study the Word of God. The next, we ought to pray for opportunities to witness. Again, in Matthew 9, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." In order to bring in a harvest of souls, workers must go into the field. Now, what is the field? Well, the field is the world of sinners. Who are the workers? People like you and I. God wants us to take the gospel first to our homes, right in our homes, and then to our surrounding communities, and then to the nations. And that's why we go to Guatemala and to Burma, to fulfill the command of Christ to make disciples in all nations. And we have that privilege. And if we don't do it, who's going to? If we don't do it, it's not the lost. I tell you, it's not going to be the lost, because they could care less. So if the gospel is going to go forth, it's God's people who must go into the fields to bring in the sheaves. So pray. Pray for God to give you a field in which to labor. Next, pray for compassion for the lost. And I'm afraid that's where we fall so short. We don't have enough compassion, but we should be praying for that. And if you have no compassion, you'll have no enthusiasm about witnessing. Compassion motivates us to speak, to teach, to pray for others, to come to Christ. Compassion will cause you to weep over those who are perishing. Like Paul did in Romans 1:10, brethren, my heart's desire, and my prayer to God for them is for what? Their salvation. God, give us hearts like Paul had to weep and to have compassion towards the lost. Paul's greatest desire were for men to come to Christ and be saved. And God gave Paul the desire of his heart, and many came into the kingdom through his evangelistic efforts. And in Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The desire of your heart is the desire of your heart to see people come to Christ. If you truly desire that, if that is your deepest heartfelt feelings and desires, God will give you souls. But let me tell you, you'll have to pray over them. You'll have to weep over them. You'll have to have compassion for them. If you don't expect to do the work of an evangelist. So do you desire? Is that your desire? Pray for boldness. Pray for the courage to step out in faith and speak up when need be. Many Christians are so timid because speaking a word for the sake of the Lord can be risky and frightening. It can be. But boldness gives us the courage to risk ridicule and to endure scorn. I'm telling you, if you're going to witness, it's going to happen. People are going to scorn you and mock you and make fun of you. But let me tell you, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7 through 8. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. I am not ashamed. And neither should we be. Next, pray for Satan and his angels to be bound. That's very important. There's a hierarchy of demons seeking to hinder your witness and to steal the seeds of the gospel that you have planted. And we saw that in the parable of the soil. You cannot fight spirits with reason or flesh and blood, but you must ask the Lord to come to your side. You must ask the Lord to fight for you because the battle belongs to Him. So with prayer, you can assault the camp of the enemy and weaken his false kingdom. Prayer is a mighty tool, a powerful tool, and you need it when you're going to witness. You have to have it when you witness. Next, pray for your needs. Do you not have a close walk with God? Do you need a deeper fellowship with Him? Do you have sins that you need to confess and forsake? Now, if so, then you need to pray. And enjoy the privilege of coming to the Creator of the universe who meets our every need. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to remember them against you no more. God forgives sins. He loves you. God loves you. And He wants to hear from you and He wants to make your needs. He wants to meet your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6. And last but not least, evangelism is important because of God's coming wrath. closing, let me tell you why it's relevant to our lives and the lives of our neighbors and friends, the lives of the lost, and why we must evangelize. Now, most of us are familiar with the attribute, God's attribute of love and holiness and mercy and grace, but few of us have really taken the time to examine or even consider the attribute of God's wrath. Sadly, many professing Christians wish there was no such thing as God's wrath and even try to apologize or make excuses for it. And most preachers shy away from this topic. So let me ask you, when was the last time you heard that God is angry with the wicked every day? Psalm 7:11, or that God hates the workers of iniquity, or that he abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit, Psalms 5, 6, and 7. The question is often asked of those who believe that God is sovereign in salvation, well, why evangelize if God is not angry and that he doesn't sin? Why evangelize if God chooses who is going to be saved? But a better question, better question is, why evangelize if God is not angry and doesn't hate sin? Why evangelize if God loves everyone equally and there is no hell to shun or a heaven to gain? Why evangelize if there's going to be no penalty for sin? Why evangelize if God is not angry with the wicked every day and he doesn't abhor the deceitful and bloody man? You see, it stands to reason that if God is simply a God of love and angry about nothing, that there will be no consequences to bear for our sin. But here's what the Bible tells us. Now listen closely. It tells us that there is not a moment, no, not even a second in the life of the unregenerate man, that he does not abide under the condemnation and wrath of God. It's not that he will abide or abide under the condemnation and wrath of God in the future or at the judgment, but that he abides under the condemnation and wrath of God at this very moment. Every second of every day, he is already condemned according to Jesus in John 3:18, which says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whosoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Think about it. If God poured out his wrath with such intensity on his own innocent Son, what's it going to be like for those who are condemned and guilty? What's it going to be like for those who go out into eternity without Jesus Christ? They'll have to pay the penalty for their own sin. So what better reason can we have to warn the lost that there is a safe haven, a safe hiding place from the coming wrath of God, of a holy and righteous God? Do you know that there are approximately 150,000 people who die around the world every day? 150,000, the overwhelming majority of them are going to go out into eternity without Christ. The overwhelming majority of humanity will stand before God on Judgment Day, clothed only in their own filthy self-righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. So God forbid that we should fail to sound forth the message that Christ died for sinners, that God satisfied his holy anger and wrath by pouring out on his Son on the cross his anger and wrath, and that we should warn them to flee to Christ, to come to Christ, because he is the only safe haven and refuge in the entire universe from his coming wrath. Many of us have lost friends and relatives. God forbid that we should waste any opportunity that God gives us to share the gospel with him. Now I'm going to close with four verses that speak of this very thing. Romans 1:18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, but by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And last, Romans 2:5. But because of your hand and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The wrath of God is coming. It's coming. Is there any more compelling reason to lose our shyness and be bold in the proclamation of the gospel? Is there? I think not. Now that is why we should evangelize. And this following clip will show you how it's done. Then after that, we'll have a word of prayer. John will come and have share time.